Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. God's perspective is completely different from man's perspective. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. This world will not last forever, and we need to face the reality of future judgment. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, where we will learn about the reality of this world standing with God as we begin our study with Pastor Ray Viola.
Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, this morning. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. It's incredible how God's perspective and man's perspective are so, so different. This, of course, is speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, there is going to be this judgment that will take place on earth, where God is just going to judge all the ungodly, all the wicked, set up his kingdom. And in light of that event that is going to take place, notice that the Spirit of God doesn't say at the end of verse 7, but that's not fair. He declares, even so, amen. In other words, that is the right thing that needs to take place. We're looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ this morning. You recall how in the book of Daniel chapter 7, it says the Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven. When Jesus ascended up to heaven in Acts chapter 1, and the apostles stood there gazing at him, they said to the apostles, "Why stand ye here gazing at the Son of Man? He shall so return as he ascended in the clouds." When Jesus Christ comes the second time, every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. Zechariah 12 talks about that piercing that took place at the hands of the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And when he returns, all kindreds of the earth are going to wail because of him. I'm so glad that God didn't create the universe and then like a top spin it and says, "Okay, mankind, do the best you can." That's a scary thought. But God is active in the affairs of this planet and in the affairs of this universe. And beloved, in spite of all of the chaos and confusion surrounding current events, you and I can take great solace in the fact that God's prophetic plan is right on schedule. He's not a second late. The hooks are in the jaws of the nations. The hooks are in the jaws of all of the leaders of these nations to bring to pass his purpose. And nothing can change it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall never pass away. And what we're looking at and what we will be looking at again throughout the book of Revelation is one of the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith, which is the literal, visible appearance, the second time of Jesus Christ to this earth. One of the earliest prophecies of Scripture was relative to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall how in the 14th verse of the book of Jude, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." Judgment day is coming to planet Earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, Peter wrote, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" With this mocking tone, this mocking demeanor. "Oh, yeah, I've heard it. Yeah, Jesus is coming again." They've been saying that for 2,000 years, and Peter told us that would be happening. In fact, it's not a stretch to see that we are living in the very days that Peter spoke about here. Our culture has become so secular and so liberal that many theologians and even churches and seminaries no longer believe that the Bible is the Word of God and no longer believe in the literal, visible coming of Jesus Christ. But listen to this quote. Infidels and scoffers at religion are evidences of the truth of the Bible. It foretold that they would come and act out their wickedness, and by doing it, they fulfilled the scriptures. Thus, the wickedness of men illustrates the truth of God. Every time you share your faith with somebody and they mock you, oh yes, you're one of those born-againers, Jesus is coming back, little do they know that they are actually fulfilling the scriptures that they are mocking by that attitude. Listen to what Jesus says, how he spoke about his second coming. Matthew 24, verse 27 says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other." You and I are living in an age where many people have claimed and are claiming today to be the Messiah. In fact, a few years ago, I had a young man come into my office and tell me, and he was dead serious, that he was Jesus Christ. To which I quickly responded that I was sorely disappointed and I expected much more. Jesus said, "As the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." When Jesus returns to this earth the second time, it will be sudden. It will be like a lightning stroke. And this verse alone should be a dead giveaway when people like Sun Young Moon, Jim Jones, or David Koresh claim to be messiahs. When Jesus returns the second time, all eyes will see him. The question is asked, how is he going to do that? Well, if CNN and Fox News can telecast worldwide, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Glory can certainly bring to pass that event. The event that precedes the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gathering together of the Gentile nations in the Valley of Armageddon. Should the Lord tarry, we will look at that when we get to Revelation chapter 16 and chapter 19. That's when there's going to be this final great offensive against God Almighty, and there's going to be this incredible carnage, and eagles are going to be plucking away at the dead bodies of those who rebelled against God. The cosmic changes mentioned in Matthew 24, 29, it says, "The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." That has never happened before in the history of mankind, but it will happen when Jesus Christ returns the second time with power and great, great glory. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Amen. That should excite you. Because he's coming back before that time for the church. And that could happen at any moment. That could happen today. But as you study Bible prophecy, which is very, very exciting, a close examination of Bible prophecies reveals that another one of the key ingredients of the last days is the rebirth of the nation of Israel and their return to their ancient homeland. Twice the prophet Jeremiah speaks of this in chapter 16 and in chapter 23, where it declares, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he has driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Notice God calls that parcel of land that the world leaders in the United Nations play games with as their land. He says, I will draw them back to their land. There are more Jews living in Israel today than at any time in the history of the nation of Israel. It's a divine work. And even though it is primarily secular, it is a work of God, because that is one of the key prophetic puzzles for the last days scenario. The present increase in worldwide anti-Semitism and pressure from the United Nations and global leaders to divide Jerusalem into a shared capital city with the quote-unquote Palestinian people is just a reminder that the coming of the Lord is very, very near. But the second coming has some striking significance to the nation of Israel. Because when Jesus returns in Zechariah chapter 12, it's going to be in an hour when Israel seems to be defeated by the Gentile armies. The Messiah is going to return from heaven. He's going to rescue his people. They're going to look upon him whom they have pierced. They're going to recognize that he is the Messiah. And God then is going to establish a national repentance, national cleansing, national restoration under the gracious leadership of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. He's coming. Now, don't answer me yes just because you're sitting in church, but a question for you. This is a theme of Scripture. How many of you thought this morning when you woke up, my, oh my, today might be the day? The Bible tells us to look, to anticipate. Now, what you and I normally do is we'll get up in the morning, go brew our coffee, make our tea, pour our orange juice. I want to make sure that I cover everybody here. Kind of mosey our way to our comfortable chair, maybe look outside, see that it's overcast. That's when I knew I was home. One of the reasons, one of the ways I knew I was home, I told one of the guys before we left India, take a picture. He says, what? I said, of the blue sky. Check the weather. Is it going to be cold? Is it going to be, you know, what kind of coats do we have to, you know, wear or not wear? And yet, how many times do we think today might be that day? Because it is going to be a day. And it is going to happen soon and very soon. And beloved, one of the things that I exhort you and me to do is keep our eyes on how the nations of the world posture themselves towards Israel. Keep an eye on how they are applying pressure on them to divide the city of Jerusalem. Because the prophet Zechariah said in chapter 12, verse 2, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. There is a day coming when God says the whole world is going to turn against Israel and against the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. And God says when that happens, he's going to cut them in pieces. There will be a worldwide effort against Israel in the last days that's going to trigger the wrath of God upon all nations. Sometimes the question is asked, is the United States in Bible prophecy? Not by name, but we are in Bible prophecy. I'll give you a couple of verses. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. I will also gather all nations. How many nations is that? All. Do you think that includes the United States of America? Yes. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. We've gotten our depraved hands on God's land. And he says, I'm going to gather together all nations in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Zechariah 14:2 says, for I will gather all nations. Again, saints, how many nations is that? All against Jerusalem to battle. We are one congressional or presidential vote away from something like that happening. Do you realize that? How close we are. God says it's going to happen. Inevitably, it is going to happen. Don't doubt what God says. Inevitably, the U.S. is going to turn against Israel like all other nations. Will it be over Jerusalem? Will it be over how they want to part the land? I don't know. Some people will do anything to get reelected. Even bring about a law that could trigger this end times scenario. Jesus is coming again. The literal, visible appearance of Jesus Christ to this planet. Listen to what Paul wrote to the persecuted church in Thessalonica. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because a testimony among you was believed in that day. When Jesus Christ returns the second time, it will be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are strong, strong words. Those are strong warnings that God gives to you and I, that there is going to be vengeance and everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord upon all who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is serious when he declares those words. We should not take them as anything other than serious. So in light of these prophecies of things to come and the realization that the rapture of the church can happen at any moment, a question that we need to be asking ourselves this morning is this. Since that is all true, and since I am claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ, how then shall we live? How shall we live? What do those verses say to me, to you? What are they intended to say? It's not, let's just all gather together and sing kumbaya. Kumbaya, friends, kumbaya. It's meant to inspire us to live radically, to live differently, to not live the way we used to live. That's what the word of God is intended to do. When we read these scriptures, they're to inspire us, they're to challenge us, they're to urge us to live radically for Christ. What is our biblical responsibility as believers in light of these passages of scripture? Well, for one thing, I would say that it is an admonition for you and I to live boldly for Jesus. We need boldness. Boldness to live for Jesus in these last days. Whenever I go to India, I always get more blessed and always come back thinking about things that I have to filter through my mind for days and weeks and months. But after this visit to India, because we went to some really, really rural places, I came to the conclusion that I, as a born-again believer in America, I need more spirit-filled backbone. I believe we all need it. At the pastor's conference at the end of our trip this year, I met a 12-year-old boy and a 10-year-old girl, brother and sister. Their parents were Hindus, and their parents told them that they were forbidden to attend Koinonia Fellowship in Pune and worship their God and their Jesus. So what is a 12-year-old boy and a 10-year-old girl who are warned by their parents and told that there are going to be severe consequences if they continue to attend? What do they do? You know what? Here's their response. That is between you and the living God. We will go and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they told their parents that unless they repent and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, as the Bible teaches and nothing else, they will be lost forever. That's boldness, isn't it? And I must have had a look on my face of astonishment and amazement, because they looked and says, that's what we're supposed to do, right, Pastor Ray? Oh, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. Go get them, kid, go get them. But that's challenging, because I know people in America, I'm not going to tell anybody I'm born again. They'll get upset. They might kick me out of the house. You know, you've probably heard some stories. You would think that there was a medal for being an incognito or undercover Christian in America. I've been a Christian for 15 years and nobody knows. Isn't that great? Shame on you. You see, in India, they're living in a culture, and there's other nations like that, where the religious lines are not blurry at all. And they realize that trusting in Jesus Christ means a surrender to Him, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the cost. That's biblical. And we need to go get back to biblical Christian living. We call it radical. The Bible calls that kind of living normal. And so I would say to you and to myself this morning, listen to the parable of the 12 and 10-year-old. Have you drawn a spiritual line in the sand with your family, with your close friends, with your co-workers? Now, when I say that I believe we should be bold for Jesus, I don't mean that we should be cocky or arrogant or pushy, but we should be point-blank biblical in taking a stand for Jesus. All the time. When I read the parable of the talents in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27, Jesus says that in light of the fact that He is returning, we are to occupy in the work of the Lord. The Bible tells you and me as a believer in Jesus Christ that God has given to each one of us a measured amount of time, talents, gifts, and abilities that are to be used for His kingdom and for His glory. And there's a story of a man that was given 5 talents and he increased 5. Another person that was given 2 and he increased 2. Another person that was given 1. And what did that person do with the 1? They hid it. They didn't use it. And the conclusion of the parable, the whole story of the parable, is about the lordship of Jesus demonstrated in the stewardship of our talents and times and efforts to impact others for the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 14, but His citizens hated Him and sent a message after Him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. How did they say that? They said that by how they lived. They said that by either their activity for the Lord or their complacency. Of course, you know in the parable, the person that hid their talent said because of an alleged fear of God, I feared you because you are a hard and austere man. If the person really feared God, they would have been about their father's business and not making up excuses. So we need boldness, and we need to take the time that God has given to us to use the talents and gifts and abilities that He's given to us for His glory.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.